Samuel chapter 1 is what we are studying. We just began this study last week, so this will be lesson number 2. It's 1 Samuel, if you'd open your Bibles there. And I'll do the same. In our study of this book last week, I gave you just a little overview of the whole book of 1 Samuel. It deals with three great men. Or rather, outstanding men, I should say. Not great in the sense of good men or great in the sense of godly. Mentioned Samuel, Saul, and David. Three prominent men, we'll say. Samuel, Saul, and David. And this book also contains the stories of two of the greatest women that ever lived, Hannah and Abigail, two of the finest women who've ever across the face of this earth are Hannah and Abigail, and we find their stories in 1 Samuel. Now, we spent a lot of time last week on introducing this book and giving you an overview. I want to talk this morning a little bit more about Hannah and her relationship with God here as it relates to Samuel. You hear a lot said about Samuel. And as I said last time, he's the only man that I can find in all the Bible, apart from Jesus Christ, that is, about whom there's no evil or negative thing spoken. There's no blot on his record, it seems. There's no mark against him, at least anywhere I can find in all the Word of God. As a matter of fact, when God chose out 5 men, all of history, as the greatest men that have ever lived, the Lord chose Samuel as one of those 5 men. And so Samuel, he stands out there. And yet the truth of the matter is, as in the case of Moses, so it's true in the case of Samuel, that the Bible gives credit where credit is due. And a lot of the responsibility for Samuel's godly life, the Lord lays that at the feet of his mother. He had a good mother, Hannah. God gives Hannah 2 full chapters here in this Bible. So you can see her character and her godly qualities and see what went into Samuel's upbringing when he was just a boy. So this morning we want to talk about Hannah praying for her son. That is praying that God would give her a son and seeking God for a son. And then next time, God willing, we'll look at her rejoicing once God had given her that son. So let's start by reading a good portion of chapter 1 again, beginning in verse 6, though, this time. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 6. The Bible says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?' So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.' And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, 'How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee.' And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." All right, jump down to verse 24, if you will. 24. "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, as we look here at the life of Hannah, the heart of Hannah, the actions and the reactions of this godly woman, help us, Lord, to learn from this, to apply these traits to our lives, to see if there be anything lacking in our lives as we compare to this godly woman, Hannah. Help us, Lord, to grow by this study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look this morning at Hannah fretting, Hannah weeping, Hannah praying, Hannah rejoicing, Hannah receiving, and Hannah bringing. Now, we talked last time about verse 6. It says here, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret." We talked about this good reason that Hannah had. It's the God-given nature of a woman to bear children. It's natural. It's expected. Okay. And I'm not talking about physically, or not talking about just her capability, but her very nature. Okay. God put Adam in the garden. What did he tell Adam? He said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." Well, Adam saw everything that God had made, but there was not an help meet or fit for him. There was no one, no thing, no creature that God had made, and he saw all of them, but none of them were suited to assist Adam in the God-given duty and responsibility of being fruitful and multiplying or replenishing the earth. So God, he put Adam to sleep, took a rib out of his side, and the Bible says that it was for the man God made the woman. Brought the woman to the man, and she was a special creation of God, formed and fashioned by the Lord to assist the man in doing what he could not do himself. He couldn't do it by himself. Replenishing the earth. Amen. So, if you read through your Bible in the Old Testament scriptures, these women that loved God, these women that followed the Lord, women like Rebecca and Sarah and Elizabeth and here Hannah, for these women, you see, as you read the Bible, you can see that it was such a sore trial, such a great burden unto their hearts because they were barren, and they were not able to bear children. So it was a great burden, and how she would fret over this, and how she would be troubled by it, and how she would be so upset, because this was the God-given desire that God had put within her heart. All right, so let me get off track just a little bit for a minute. One of the ways that you know that you're living in the last days, Jesus said that the day will come when instead of fretting like Hannah is, instead of fretting because the womb is shut, Jesus said that the day will come when women will be saying, blessed be the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck. That's in Luke 23:29. And it will, at that time, he's saying it's going to actually be an honor. It will be an honor to not bear children. And if you find yourself with child at that time, well, you can find somebody and pay that person to kill that baby right there in your womb. Jesus said that's a mark that we're living in the last days when you see that stuff happening. That's a sign that we're living in the days when tribulation is about to break on this earth. Hannah was fretting. Hannah was upset. She was troubled because she could not fulfill what she felt was her God-given place in nature. And so in verse 7, the Bible says, she went up to the house of the Lord, and therefore she wept. Therefore she wept. We see Hannah weeping. What sorrow of heart. What grief. What a burden. You know, we talked some last time about this marvelous creation of God, this human body. But isn't it amazing how God put these outlets in the body. Okay? You look here, you look at these eyes and you say, you know, we look at somebody's eyes and we say, what color are your eyes? If maybe you're colorblind, you can't tell yourself. But, you know, that's not really the important thing. You say, well, maybe you'll say, do you have 20/20 vision or 40/40 vision? What kind of eyesight do you have? And all stuff like that. Well, that's all well and good, but right there in the corner of your eyes, you have, you know, something that God put in there. You know what God did? He put a little emergency escape valve there. doctors and scientists, they'll call it a tear duct, but you know what God calls it? He calls it an emergency pressure relief valve. When that heart is so burdened that you start fretting, and your heart's so burdened you think it's going to explode, when that spirit within you gets so weighed down and so overwhelmed, and the Apostle Paul, he termed it like this. He said, we were pressed out of measure insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know what God has done so that your heart doesn't burst, so your spirit isn't broken? You know what God does? He opens up those tear ducts, and those tears flow, and they flow out in that flood. You know what you feel? You feel that pressure, you feel that burden, you feel that weight, that fretting, that despair. You just feel that load lifted right off your heart. You know what that is? That's part of the marvelous care of God. That's part of the wonder of God's creation. He put that there, those escape valves for your tears. Not only that, but those tear ducts, they continually wash your eyes and keep them clear. Why? So that you can see properly, so that you don't get all clouded up, don't get all foggy. Your eyes don't get scratched up and cause you to lose your sight. You know what God will do many times? You get on your knees and fall on your face before God and you begin to weep and you say, God, I just don't see the way out. God, I just don't see how I'm going to get through it. You know what the Lord does? He sends those tears to clear your vision so that you can see the way. You can see the way you couldn't see otherwise. And I tell you, I thank God. But that's not all. Not only that, you say, well, what good does it do? What good does it do to get brokenhearted? What good does it do to weep and pray before God? Who cares? Every tear that has ever fallen from your eyes, I don't know if God does it himself, I don't know if he sends an angel, but the Bible says that the Lord, he's got a bottle. He just puts it right down at the base of your chin, and as that tear rolls down, he collects that. He collects that. The Bible says the Lord keeps all your tears in a bottle. Okay, so that all your tears are in a bottle up there in heaven. And the psalmist said to the Lord, Psalm 56 verse 8, put thou my tears into thy bottle. And you know, I've often wondered about this. That Bible says in Revelation 21 that in the new creation there will be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. So I've often wondered if God doesn't just go in there into that dispensary and take all those bottles of tears that he's been storing up for thousands of years and just take them and throw them out there in that lake of fire at that time with everything that has caused that pain and that suffering that brought about that tear. The Bible says no more tears, but they're all preserved up there in heaven. That'll be a great day, won't it? So to see God take that tear, that symbol of everything that broke your heart, the symbol of everything that troubled you, the symbol of everything that weighed you down, and just cast it away. No more tears. A land of such joy and gladness, there's not even anything to remind you now that you ever had a bad day. There's not anything to even remind you that you ever had a problem in this world. God's going to get rid of all that one of these days. I look forward to that. How about you? No more tears. But we need them now. We thank God for them. They relieve that pressure off our hearts. Now in verse 10, we see Hannah praying. The Bible says she was in bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now old Eli, the priest, he can observe, but he can't supply. See, he can see the need, but he's not somebody that's able to meet the need. And so I want you to notice something about Hannah's prayer. As we read there last week, she prayed. She began to speak thus with the Lord. But as she began to pour out her heart to God, as she began to unburden her soul before the Lord, she got to the place where, as we talked about already, she was actually praying in the Spirit. Okay, I don't mean she was babbling uncontrollably, jibber-jabbering a bunch of nonsense. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, with groanings that cannot be uttered, she prayed until the thoughts were gone. She prayed until the reasoning was gone. She prayed until the strength was gone. She emptied her soul before the Lord. She just poured out everything she had before God, so there's nothing left of me. I've got no strength. I've got no ability. I cannot solve this problem. She just poured out her soul before the Lord. You know, I think God looks down from heaven, and I think man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, see? In fact, I know that's the case. A lot of those prayers we complain about, you know, God didn't answer my prayer. I believe the Lord looks on from glory, and it may not be the prayer. It may not be the words. Maybe God looks down and he says, well, that fella, he doesn't mean what he's saying. He doesn't mean business. She isn't serious about what she's talking about in that prayer. But oh, with Hannah, there's no question about it. She poured out her soul before the Lord. She meant business. She was serious, and God knew it. Not only that, and I think this is important, she doesn't just ask a gift from God. God, give me a baby. God, give me a son. God, give me a child. You know what she wants? She wants a gift from God that she can make a gift to God. It's not just, I want a child. It's not just, I want my reproach taken away. With Hannah, it is, God, would you give to me so that I can give to you? Would you bless me so that I can bless you? Would you give some good gift to me so that I can use that gift in your service? You know, that Bible says in the book of James, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Brother Roloff used to say, that's why we don't speak to Mary when we pray, because we're not supposed to ask amiss. We're supposed to ask a mister. Okay? That's a joke. He said, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your own lusts. Now let's be honest about it. How much of what we ask God for is not for God, but it's just for us? How many of the things we ask God to give us are not for His glory, but just because we want to get something? Well, not so with Hannah. God, I want a child, I want a son, and Lord, if you'll give me that son, I will loan him to you all the days of his life for your service. And that's real praying there. That's going to get God's attention there. And that's the right kind of praying. Not only that, I think it's important. As you read through your Bible, you'll see this. Whenever God takes time to record these prayers, you never read about these general things like you hear people praying nowadays. You know, God bless the missionaries. God bless the lost people. Save them. God, get my enemies and take care of them. No, Hannah went in. She said, God, I want a man-child. You know, a man-child. Specific prayer. And specific prayer gets specific answers. God knows exactly what she wants. He can, and she'll know when he answers that prayer. It'll be exactly what she asked for. Direct pleading with God gets direct answers from God. I think a lot of times the Lord doesn't answer our prayers because we haven't really prayed anything that he can answer. God, save the lost. Well, the Bible says he's not going to do that. Okay, but the lost, they're going to go to hell. He'll save those that repent. He'll save those that believe the gospel. He'll save those that receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those he'll save. You pray, God bless the preachers, all the preachers. Well, that doesn't work either. That's not a prayer God can answer. God's tired of a lot of the preachers. There's a lot of them that he's through with, in fact. There's a lot of preachers God can't bless. The Lord wants us, when we pray, to take the time, have the relationship with God, to communicate with the Lord properly and intelligently. I want a man-child to give to you, God, for your service. That is specific praying. And it got a specific answer. Amen. You say, God, bless me financially. It's not specific, is it? Bless me financially. And you're walking down the street one day and you find a 100-fill coin. Answered prayer. 100 fills. You say, well, that's not what I had in mind. Well, you weren't specific. You just said, God bless me financially. He did. You know what I'm saying. I mean, look, you go to the pharmacy and you've got a very specific prescription written out there for just exactly what you need. Well, I think we ought to be that careful about our praying. We ought to go to God and tell him just exactly what we need, just exactly what we desire. And that way you're going to know the answer. Okay? Now keep your finger there. Before we read about Hannah rejoicing, let me show you some words in Philippians chapter 4. Some of you will be memorizing this. In the Navigator's course that we started last week, the discipleship, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Dealing with prayer. Philippians 4, verse number 6. The Bible says here, be careful for nothing. That means don't be so full of care about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's asking God for supply to give you what you need, that's supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what's important about those verses right there? The Bible said, ask, pray, bring your requests, bring your petitions to God. And when you get the answer, there'll be peace. No, that's not what that says there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible said in those verses, if you will come to God, you'll cast every burden on him, cast every care upon him, leave every trial and difficulty and tribulation with the Lord, that even before that answer comes, the fact that you have given your burden to God, the fact that you have laid your load on Jesus Christ, the fact that you've trusted and committed your way to him, that will give you peace and joy and contentment and happiness, whether that answer comes or not. I hope you see that. It's not the answer to the prayer that gives you the peace. It's just the fact that you laid it on the Lord, you gave it to him. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The peace doesn't come from good circumstances or bad circumstances. The joy isn't a result of things going our way or not going our way. The peace and joy comes from an abiding confidence that my way is committed to God, It's in the hands of one who loves and cares for me. Amen. So watch what happens to Hannah. Hannah prays. She pours out her heart before God. And I mentioned this last time. I'll just mention this again. Some of you weren't here last time. God help a nation when it gets to the place where its priests, its spiritual leaders, can't tell the difference between somebody that's praying and somebody who's drunk. No more discernment than that. No more in touch with God's Holy Spirit. Eli, the priest, Eli, he thought Hannah was drunk when she was over there praying. This also speaks of the spiritual condition of Israel as a nation in those days. It had been so long since the priest had seen anybody really praying that he didn't recognize it when he saw it. That happens in a lot of our Baptist churches today. A lot of our independent fundamental churches. Think about it, man. If you saw, and be honest, if you saw somebody in this church, in this building, and they were praying like Hannah prayed, I think somebody would come up to me and say, Brother Bob, can you make her go in that back room? Make her go in the prayer room or something, because she's bothering you. She's making you nervous. And so that's the condition in Eli's day. And I dare say that's the condition today. All right. Watch the sevenfold lesson here that she receives. First, in verse 17, mission is accomplished. It says, "Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." She accomplished her mission. She wanted God to hear. She wanted to speak to the Lord. She wanted to pour out her heart before God. That's what she did. It's done. Secondly, the Bible says here in verse number 18, "So the woman went her way and did eat." So she's gone from fasting to feasting. Why? Does she have a baby? Does she have a son in her arms? No. What made the difference? She has cast her care upon the Lord. Look at the third lesson here, verse number 18 as well. "So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." Her countenance was no more sad. You know something, your face, that's your countenance, your face, it reveals your heart. Your appearance on the outside reveals what you are on the inside. People say all the time, and listen, I understand the sentiment, and I'm not nitpicking, but you know, you can take this thing that they say, and maybe you've heard it, they say, you know, the outside doesn't matter, the inside does. I understand that. Jesus said that. Okay. I know God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outside. But I'll tell you something else. All I'm saying is the outside does show what you are on the inside. Now, I realize there's fakers. I realize you can put on. There are people out there pretending. That's the feeling I get when I go into some of these charismatic churches. I feel like that's the face they put on to go to church, but it's gone as soon as they leave the church, you know. But the truth of the matter is, you can't keep that smile on your face unless you're content or you're insane. One or the other. I mean, I know there's a lot of idiots. They walk around and, you know, they got that face all the time, but there's something wrong up there, you know. You know something, you have got to have joy in your heart to keep a smile on your face. You've got to have peace from God to keep that light in your eyes and to keep that tremble out of your hands. You've got to have confidence in Jesus Christ to maintain an upright walk and look and testimony. The face reveals the heart. Hannah went up there weeping, sorrowful, broken, and fretting. She pours out her heart to God, and she goes away with a smile on her face and a light in her eyes. She doesn't have a baby, but she's got the joy of the Lord. Amen. You know what would solve a lot of our problems? Forgetting about our problems and getting in touch with God. That's what happened with Hannah. Also, the fourth thing, the Bible says in verse 19, they rose up in the morning early. They rose up in the morning early. They're ready to take on the day now. You know, when you get right with God, when you're right with, you know that you're right with God, and this is the truth. You can like it or not, you can argue if you want. But when you're right with God, you're ready to get up in the morning and see what God's going to do today. But when you get away from the Lord, when you get away from the Lord, you just kind of want to pull those covers back over your head and stay hidden in your little cave. That's your little den. You know, that's your little hiding place. And you just pull that blanket up over your head and kind of hope the world will go away, because you're afraid of what it might do to you today, or you're afraid of what might happen to you if you go out there, you know, where the big bad wolf is or something. But you know something, when you've got everything settled with God, there's nothing between you and the Lord, and you are right with God, ready to face that day. And you pull that blank, pull that blanket off, you hop out of that bed, man, you're ready to go. And that's just truth. I know people are different. You know, I know everybody's made different. I know everybody has a different biological makeup. You know, don't tell me about your biorhythms and all that stuff and your exercise program and whatever excuse you want to give me for why you don't get out of bed like that. But just mark this down. The further you are from God, the more hours of sleep you need every night, because that sin wears you out. You go out and get on a good drunk, and you say, well, you know, you just got to sleep it off. Well, what if you had stayed sober the night before instead? You wouldn't have any need to sleep it off. You could just get up and go. That's right. That's right. You get out there living in sin, staying up all night, laying up all hours of the night, and I'll tell you what you've got to do. You got to recoup and recover and try to get over it. But that Bible says she went down there burdened, grieved, tore up, all heavy and weighed down. But boy, I tell you, when that sun came up the next morning, she was up to meet it, ready to go. Yes, sir. I got through to God. Yes, sir. The Lord heard me. Let's go. Let's see what the Lord will do. Let's get home, Elkanah. I got things to do now. Amen. You can see clearly it made a difference in everything about her. It's a different person going away from there. Also, the Bible says there in verse number 19, they rose up early and worshiped before the Lord. So from heavy tears to happy psalms, they worshiped before the Lord. And the verse says, and returned. How difficult. Think about this trip. This wasn't the first time they'd made this trip. How difficult this return trip must have been all the years that she made this trip before. Every year they would go up there. Every year they'd go up and worship and make that sacrifice. And you can just see poor Hannah going home while old Penina was giving her a hard time. I got babies and you don't. Old Elkanah, he's trying to comfort her, make her feel better. And you know, men are so conceited. Amen, ladies? I didn't hear any amens. I'll amen for you. here's this woman. She's torn up. Her heart's broken. She wants a baby so bad. She wants an answer from God so bad. And it's just killing her. It's ruining her whole life. And old Elkanah, he sits next to her in the wagon, puts his arm around her and says, "Why, honey, you've got me." That's what he said. Look at verse number 8. He says, "Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" Well, no, as a matter of fact, you're not. But you know, there's a school. I don't remember ever going there, but I'm sure I went there. Every man I've ever met has been to that school. I know it from talking to their wives. And somewhere or another, you get to this school and they teach you that whatever problems your wife has, just look her in the eye and say, "But honey, you've got me." And since you're so impressed with yourself, and since you love you so much, you just think that's going to solve all of her problems. But somehow that didn't do Hannah any good. She said, "I want a man from the Lord." From the Lord. Not you. I want a man from the Lord. That's what she was praying for. She said, "I'm tired of the one I picked out. I want one God sends." Now, what a difference on this trip going home, though. You can just see them riding along in that Chevrolet. And boy, that road, it just looked better than it had ever looked before. She didn't even want to stop at Burger King and get a milkshake or anything. She just wanted to get on home. She's just happy about what God was going to do for her. It made all the difference in the world. And the Bible says they came to their house in verse 19. They came to their house. You know, real faith counts a thing promised as a thing done. Elkanah, he hadn't even known Hannah yet in a family way after she'd gone up there and prayed. They hadn't even got home yet. Hadn't even made the return trip yet. But you know what faith does? Faith lays hold of a promise. Faith counts the promise as the result. Faith counts a thing that God said he would do as a thing already done. That's faith. Now look in verse 11. When Hannah's praying, she's praying, it says, "And remember me, and remember me." See that there in verse 11? Now look at the end of verse 19. "And the Lord remembered her." Remember me, and the Lord remembered her. Isn't that good? Now Hannah gets a baby. The Bible says in verse number 20, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." It's her reason for naming him Samuel. Alright, so what did we talk about last week? Babies don't come from men. Babies don't come from women. Babies come from where? From God. All right. She couldn't have a baby. Now she has a baby. What made the difference? God gave her one. And so she names that baby, which means, Samuel means, asked of God. She named him that so that every time she called his name, every time she heard his name spoken, every time all through the course of his lifetime that somebody would say, here comes asked of God. Well, there's asked of God. Guess who's preaching tomorrow at the tabernacle? Asked of God. Okay? Everywhere he went, his life was a testimony that God remembered Hannah and heard and answered her prayer. I think we ought to live our lives in such a way that everywhere we go, people know what God has done for us. That we just sound forth his praises and echo forth his testimony and declare his goodness so that everybody knows my new life, my salvation, my home in heaven. It's an answer to prayer asked of God. You know, there's three prominent men in this book of 1 Samuel, and all of them were asked for. Samuel was asked of God by his mother. Saul was asked of God by the people. And David, well, I believe he was asked by the Holy Spirit to save the day. All three of them were asked for. So we see Hannah receiving. And then in verse 24, Hannah bringing. She said, remember me, and God remembered her. But she remembered her vows. She took that boy up that she had prayed for. She took that boy up that she had longed for. She took him up there to that temple. She said to Eli, this is God's child. This is God's man all the days of his life. He is lent, he's loaned unto the Lord. Old Isaac, I can't help but see old Isaac up there on Mount Moriah. That only begotten son that Abraham prayed for so many years. That promised seed. And he's got that knife in his hand. And that boy said, Daddy, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And in his heart, Abraham, a man of faith, he said, that boy's not mine. That boy is God's. That child may have come out from my loins, but I know there would be no baby. There wouldn't be any baby there. My wife was barren. We're old. I sought God for that promised seed. That child belongs to God. God wants me to kill him right here on Mount Moriah? Okay, that's all right. God wants to raise him from the dead right here? That's fine. He's God. This boy belongs to him. He's not mine. I see old Jochebed out there making that basket of bulrushes out there in the backyard. Little Miriam says, Mama, what's that basket for? What is that ark for? Are you making a toy for me? A little toy Noah's ark that I can play with? What's that ark for? Mama says, it's time to give a baby back to God. She says, what do you mean, Mama? God preserved little Moses. He saved his life. You know, they were killing those Hebrew babies as soon as they were born, Mama. What are you going to do with them now? She said, it's God's baby. That's God's boy. God's the one that spared his life. God wants him. I'm not going to hang on to him if God wants him. So she put that little baby in that basket of bulrushes and set him out there and said, there you go, Lord. He's all yours. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12? It's another memory verse for those of you in the discipleship course. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a Samuel. To present your bodies a Moses. To present your bodies an Isaac. to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Hannah, what do you mean? It's my reasonable service. Jochebed, what do you mean? It's my reasonable service. Abraham, what are you doing with that knife in your hand? It's my reasonable service. This child came from God. This child belongs to God. That's what Hannah says. Are you saved this morning? Well, who saved you? Do you have life this morning? Who gave you your life? Do you have a sound mind today? Who gave you that sound mind? God's not asking you to die. He's not asking you to go out here and lose your life. But He wants you to present your body that He gave you a living sacrifice. God, remember me. God remembered. Have you remembered what He did for you? Hannah didn't forget. She said, Lord, as long as this boy lives, he is yours to do with what you will. Lord, this new life, this new birth, this brand new babe in Christ that you made me when you saved me, it's all yours. So long as I live, Lord, do with it what you will. So that's Hannah. She fretted, she wept, she prayed, she rejoiced, she received, and she remembered. She remembered. You know, I think we ought to go back to that time we were lost and knelt there in that temple, that church, that tabernacle, that prayer closet, and we begged God to save us. And you know, if this congregation is like most, there's probably a good number here this morning that said, God, if you save me, if you'll save me, I'll live for you. God, if you save me, I'll serve you. God, if you save me, you can do whatever you want with me if you'll just save me. Hannah remembered. Those weren't vain words coming out of her spirit, since her mouth wasn't moving, remember? But they weren't vain words that were spoken at a time of tribulation. She meant it with all of her heart. We read that great story about Samuel, how he guided that whole nation of Israel. Everywhere he went, the power of God was manifest. And we look at that, we say, oh, what a life. Well, that was a life that a mama loaned to God and made all the difference in the world. 40 years that man judged. 40 years that man presided over a whole nation because Hannah remembered her vow before the Lord. I don't know what God can do with your life. I don't know how the Lord could use you. But oh, how we ought to really mean it when we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this lesson from Your holy word. Help us, Lord, to not simply be amused by it or interested in it, but to take it to heart and to apply it to ourselves and to consider whether we can be as Hannah was, whether we can, when we come to You, can we bring our petitions directly from our heart and lift our burdens off of our heart and cast them at Your feet. Help us, Lord, to mean what we say and to be specific about what we ask You for and to be in Your will as we ask for things from You, so that when You answer, Lord, we can praise You and know that You have heard us and that You have given us a direct answer. Help us, Lord, to live our lives the way Hannah has. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sing a